Let us pray. So, Lord, we thank you again for this Lord's Day. Bless your word unto our hearts and glorify your matchless name. Amen and amen. If you should ask who are the two most famous persons of the Bible, you would probably get David from the Old Testament and Jesus from the New Testament. David and Goliath is still one of the most famous stories ever told. In every culture, every race, there is some story that relates to David and Goliath. You know, this reminds me of a story I recently read, and I gather that it was supposed to be a joke. There is a funny punch to it if you get it. But it's a story where this teacher was in a classroom, and she said, "Class, who is the greatest babysitter in the Bible?" And little Johnny said, Mimis. And the teacher said, "Okay, little Johnny, answer the question." And little Johnny said, "The greatest teacher of the Bible, greatest babysitter of the Bible was David." Teacher said, "David? How did you get David?" Little Johnny said, "Oh, David, because he rocked Goliath to sleep." Alright, it's so cover up. But truly, David is one of the powerful figures of the Bible. He has many highs and many lows in his life. And should we pay attention to David, there are some essentials that we can learn from his life. And in our text today, we are going to see how God seeks to anoint this little boy from nowhere, little shepherd boy, and elevate him to a place of prominence in the palace, but only that God is intent on bringing him to higher places. Before I get into this morning's sermon, I want to give you a little backdrop to the text that we will be looking at. Saul was the first king of Israel. Everything was going good for him until one day God gave him an assignment to wipe out the Amalekites. Instead of following God, Saul spared the king of the Amalekites and he saved the best of their cattle. Because of this one act of disobedience, God then decided that Saul is no longer fit to be king. And you might say, how is it that God could punish him so severely because of this one act of disobedience? Remember, it was one act of disobedience by Adam and Eve that plunged the entire world into sin. It was one act of disobedience by Moses that prevented him from entering the promised land. And throughout the scriptures, you see where one act of disobedience has severe consequences. Why? James 2:10 tells us that if you break one of the law, you will have broken all. One act of disobedience, and you are guilty of all acts of disobedience. So God decided to get rid of Saul. And now he's going to seek out a new king. And the person that he's going to use is the prophet by the name of Samuel. And the first 10 verses of 1 Samuel 16, we see where Samuel is going through the sons of Jesse. And every son that came up to Samuel, God said, "No, not that one. No, not that one. No, not that one." And 7 sons passed through, and God did not choose any of the sons. And we are picking up the story now at verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we are going to see how it unfolds. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, reading from verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, see, now, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command the servants who attack you, servants who attend you, to look for someone who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me someone who can play well, and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a warrior, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a kid, and sent them by his son David to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, David took the lyre and played with his hand, and Saul would be relieved and feel better, and the evil spirit would depart from him. The word of the Lord. There are a few key things that I want you to notice from this text. And the first is found in verse 13. Notice that it says that Samuel anointed David with oil, from a horn of oil, so to speak, which is a vessel that was made of some horn, either a ram's horn or another kind of animal's horn, and they would pour olive oil in that vessel, and in anointing someone, they will pour the oil on the head of the person. Anointing in the Old Testament has many significant meanings, but there are only four key highlights that I want to point out relating to anointing. Anointing is one done to a king when you are sanctifying someone in their kingly position. Two, anointing is done for someone who is coming in the place of a prophet, refers to as prophetic succession. When someone is passing on the mantle, so to speak, an older prophet to a younger one, they will anoint the head of the younger prophet. Three, anointing is also done to show special favor, a special calling upon someone's life. So they will pour the oil on that person's head to show that that person is set apart. And four, anointing is done when sadness has been turned to gladness, when rejoicing has replaced mourning. Four key significances I want to point out relating to anointing. And I also want you to note that the phrase "an evil spirit of the Lord" is used in verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, and verse 23. This is very significant because there are many persons that say that there is no way there could be an evil spirit from the Lord. So in seeking to sanitize this, they say, okay, is not really an evil spirit from the Lord, but the Lord permitted evil to come to Saul. And another group of persons says, well, it's not really evil, but it is disaster. Disaster is what came to Saul. But if you should really read this in this original context, you will realize that it is even stronger than what is in the English. It is more like an evil spirit of the Lord went to Saul and tormented him. And truth be told, brothers and sisters, all those explanations trying to save God, to me, really don't cut it. The Bible said an evil spirit came from the Lord. That means an evil spirit came from the Lord. The Lord is in control over all spirits, good and evil. And he can use them as he pleased. And he decided to use an evil spirit here to torment Saul. So I want you to notice the concept of anointing. Notice the phrase, an evil spirit from the Lord. But also look at this other phrase here. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. That's verse 13. Another phrase. The Spirit of the Lord depart from Saul. Verse 14. The writers want us to understand two themes here. The first theme is acceptance. And the second theme is abandonment. The key word that is tying this text together is presence. It is used nowhere in the text, really. But the presence of the Lord is what is with David, and the presence of the Lord is what has departed from Saul. And the writer wants us to see that presence is the all-important thing in the life of a leader. Presence. Abandonment, acceptance. These are some key things that I want you to keep somewhere in your mind as we look at the text, because it will influence how we understand the passage going forward. You know, brothers and sisters, God really has a sense of humor. If you look at it, David was a shepherd boy. He wasn't even in the house. And God used this shepherd boy and gave him the gift of music. And you know, Proverbs 18 verse 16 says, a gift opened doors and it gives access to the great. And it seems like God blessed David with this gift of music in a special way, and that opened the door for David to be the one to soothe Saul from the evil spirit from the Lord. And it is a sign of God deposing Saul and setting up David as king. In essence, God is just giving David a sneak peek into what will his future will be. And verse 21 of the text tells us that Saul loved David. But he loved David really because he never knew what really was happening behind the scenes. He never knew that God was setting up this man to take over his job. And as soon as he found that out, later on in the story, we realize what he's going to do to David. He's going to want to kill David and kill him violently. So God here sets up this story in a marvelous way. And we see where God did not select seven of Jesse's sons, but God chose the youngest one. Why did God select David? The answer has to be grace. There is nothing good in David, so to speak, that caused him to be more preferable over his other brothers. You know, grace is God's undeserved blessing. All of us experience God's grace. Even the breath that we breathe is a sign of God's grace. God is a gracious God. The life that we have is a sign, a symbol of God's goodness towards us. Nothing we do to deserve this life and this gift that God has given us. God is a gracious God. And God's grace is manifested in him selecting David. Not that David was some great one, so to speak. Indeed, David might be the most least qualified of the brothers, because that's how God likes to work. And it so happens that we find three things coming out here, three of God's characters, by God deposing Saul and installing David. I want you to notice God's faithfulness. Also notice God's love. And lastly, notice God's sovereignty. God's faithfulness is manifested in that God has promised that Israel will be a light to the nations. And if God had allowed Saul to continue reigning, Saul would have corrupted the people, because Saul was really a selfish king and a corrupt king even. But because God wanted Israel to fulfill his promise, God stayed faithful to his promise by removing Saul and installing David. That's a faithful God. But not only faithfulness, look at God's love. God always does what is most beneficial for the entire group, so to speak. God always seeks out what is beneficial for people. And what we find here is that Saul, given to corruption and selfishness, God has purposed that obedience will be exalted, because in essence, obedience reflects love, and disobedience will be put aside. And God's love is manifested in ensuring that the abundance of people don't get hurt. When corrupt people are in office, people get hurt. And by removing the corrupt Saul, God is seeking to preserve the hurt that will come to life. That shows God's love. But also, I want you to see God's sovereignty. God has the right to dethrone who he wills and to install who he wills. God does not need to ask permission or seek approval from anyone as to which leader he will set up, which leader he will have govern over whoever he seeks to have them, whoever he seeks to be led by him. And God manifests his sovereignty in a marvelous way here by removing Saul, don't need to explain to anyone, and installing David as the king. And we see how God here is working out these three characteristics: his faithfulness, his love, and his sovereignty. Brothers and sisters, you know that this world is crying out for obedient leadership. We have seen where leaders continually come up with excuses not to execute high levels of obedience on God's behalf. But what they have done instead, and I strongly believe that corrupt leaders just breed corruption and hurt. What they have done instead is just to mete out hurt and alienation to people. And if I should ask you to pick a country where there is a leader that is walking in the ways of the Lord, and I tell you the truth, that you will probably have a hard time finding a country where there is a leader walking in the ways of the Lord. You know what 1 Corinthians 1 tells us from about 25 to 27? It says, God chose the weak to shame the strong. God chose the foolish to shame the wise. God chose the low, the destitute, those that are not, so that he can bring to nothing those that think they are, so that no flesh may glory in his presence. And this is one of the reasons I believe that David was probably one of the most least qualified of the brothers. Yes. But should you look into our context here, brothers and sisters, even the United States of America, with her three branches of government. And I am certain that there are Bible believers in government, strong Christians. But these institutions are not known for honoring what God honors. They are not known for dishonoring what God rejects. These leaders, certainly the ones that get to be on TV, these leaders seem to me that God is not with these leaders. It seems to me that the presence of God has abandoned these leaders. Not many wise, not many strong, not many noble. The weak, the destitute, the low, the poor, the foolish. These are the ones that the Lord chooses. And even in this general election campaign, brothers and sisters, as you know, we are in a general election year. Many persons are praying, but I'm not sure they're praying the right prayers. I think they're praying for God to like cripple one, or break the knee of one, or cut the tendons of one, or make one. Just some bad things, you know? But one of the things that we have to understand that we really want God to throne the obedient. We want God to throne those who are going to walk according to His law and according to His ways. We want to pray that God will shape history right for us and our families. God is not obligated, let me just say this here, God is not obligated to any country to keep them at the pinnacle forever. It is interesting to see how God is rearranging the world. America, as she is today, is not the America that many persons have come to know. The America that a lot of persons have in the back of their mind has long moved on. Many persons living here today would not have migrated to this America as she is right now. Many persons living here today are saddened and displeased with the state of our country. But in the midst of the chaos, friends, you have to look at what God is doing. You have to see the hand of God shaping the world. When you look at countries like Russia, Iran, Israel, North Korea even, and China, and I could even put London in it. When you look at these countries and how the leaders are functioning, one thing is certain, God is rearranging this world. And you cannot lose sight of the big picture in the midst of internal chaos. Hebrews 12 tells us from verse 25 or 26 that God will shake those things that can be shaken, so that the things that cannot be shaken, that they will remain. And we know that our faith, it cannot be shaken. Our Jesus Christ cannot be shaken. God cannot be shaken. So in the midst of the shaking of the world, we know that God is constant. That is why faith more than ever has to be alive and well in the lives of persons. Let us look at Jesus Christ. In Luke 4 and verse 16 to 20, we have practically a manifesto of Jesus starting out in ministry. And there we read where Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." A very neat parallel to what we find in our text here. Just like how Samuel anointed David, so too God anoints Jesus Christ as king. Every king has two responsibilities. They are one, responsible to God, and two, they are responsible for the people. So Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, For he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And in John 14 and verse 24, we read where Jesus said, the Father has sent me. And when you read John 7 and verse 16, Jesus said, my testimony is not of my own, it's not myself. And that is a showing of his responsibility to God. But what about his responsibility for the people? He said, I have come to do what? To bring good news to the poor. To proclaim release to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. To the oppressed to go free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Why? Good leadership, brothers and sisters, always takes care of those that are trampled in society. You see, the problem with poverty, is not that some people earn less. The problem with poverty is not that some people earn less, because there are a lot of persons living better lives than those who earn more than them. The problem with poverty is leadership. Leadership has made it difficult for the poor. They have brought bad news, so to speak, for the poor. And they have sought to suppress and oppress and hold down the poor in a state of servitude. And tell them things like, you can't make it. There is no way out. You better depend on me for a handout. But Jesus came and said, I come to bring good news to the poor. Essentially, he's saying, your deliverer is here. Do not believe the lie of the leading oppressors. If you are convinced, brothers and sisters, that your life does not consist of in the abundance of things or in the abundance of possessions, according to Luke 12:15, then you don't get caught up in seeking to get the biggest and to have the priciest. Once you have God, once you have food and shelter, you know that's the totality of life. God, food, and shelter really settles someone, and that is why you can be content. You don't have to get caught up in what they call the rat race. Jesus said, I come to bring good news to the poor. Your deliverer is here. A selfish leader, on the other hand, don't take care of God's people. And when it comes to God's kingdom, 1 Samuel 16 is telling us that God is going to have it his way. God is going to ensure that his people are taken care of properly. You know, was it Burger King that had the slogan, have it your way? I think it was Burger King, right? I believe it was Burger King, have it your way. I think they ditched it now. But to be truthful, brothers and sisters, you can't have it your way in God's world. For you to have it your way, you probably have to build your own world and live there and have things your way. God will always have it his way in his world. And that is why I encourage young persons in particular to seek to serve God from early. Because don't think for a moment that those who seek to walk outside of the scriptures, that they are going to escape. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each of us have to give account for the things that we do in the body, whether good or bad. God will always have it his way. In God's world, God always wins. God always has the final say. God is the great leader of the text. Notice, David was anointed, but Saul was disappointed. You know, brothers and sisters, anointing also means the oil of joy that I talked about. And Isaiah 61:3 talks about that. He has given us the oil of joy for mourning. Anointing means gladness has come to the heart. This is symbolic of what happens to the Christian who placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the person who placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say a few things about anointing here because I know that there are many, many views on anointing. And I'm not sure all these views are proper. All these views are correct. Anyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is anointed. 1 Corinthians 1:21 tells us that it is God who establishes us in Christ and has anointed us. Hebrews 1:9 tells us, for you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you and he has given you the oil of gladness for mourning. The oil of gladness beyond your companion. And one more text, 1 John 2 and verse 20. Speaking of the Christians, John wrote there and he says this, God has anointed you. You have been anointed by the Holy One. Anointing, brothers and sisters, you have to hear me carefully here. Anointing is not who can shout the loudest. Anointing is not jumping and kicking. Anointing is not being able to back flip over four benches and balance on your head and read the scriptures upside down. Anointing is not even a feeling. And you hear this phrase where someone say, I feel the anointing. Ask them what that means. What do you mean when you say you feel the anointing? And ask them to give you scriptural support for this concept of feeling the anointing. What does that typify? So you feel the anointing in church, but as you walk again outside of the church, then the anointing stopped at the door. Look what 1 Corinthians 1:21 says. God has established us in Christ Jesus, and he has anointed us. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is seen as royalty. That's the kingly anointing. Every believer in Jesus Christ is seen as a prophet, that is witnessing of the words that comes from God. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is seen as someone graced with special favor from the Lord. The blessing of the Lord is upon every believer. And lastly, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a joy that the world can't take away. And that is why we can say the joy of the Lord is our strength. So Paul here is capturing these four essences of the anointing that we find in the Old Testament text. To be anointed is to be a Christian. To be anointed is to be a believer. Don't forget 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. It is a very powerful thing when we know that if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been anointed. David was anointed, but Saul was disappointed. You know, brothers and sisters, Saul is one of the worst kings of Israel. He's the first king, but he's not God's paradigm. And he's not God's paradigm because of disobedience. No one wants to be like Saul. No one say, oh, look at Saul. Saul, he was rejected and he died horribly. The presence of God departed from him and torment came unto him. One of the worst things that can happen to someone is for God to turn their back, turn his back on them, so to speak. And that's what God did to Saul. And I want to say to you, friends, brothers and sisters, if you are here today and the Lord probably is seeking to pierce through to you to walk in obedience before him, I want to encourage you not to deafen your ears to the Lord's voice. Because if you seek to deafen your ears to the Lord's voice, your ears to the Lord's voice, there is but a little time that the Lord might prod you. The Lord might seek to encourage you. The Lord might seek to turn you. The Lord might seek to warn you. But there might come a time when the Lord might decide to leave you alone. The presence of the Lord came upon David mightily. But the presence of the Lord departed from Saul. That is so sad. Do you remember Samson in Judges chapter 16 and verse 20? The Bible said Samson, he got up and thought that he would have gone out as before. But what? He did not know that God had left him. He did not know that the presence of God has departed from him. We are not trying to kid ourselves.
No.
Obedience encourages the presence of God, but disobedience is flying in the face of God, and it might just be that there come a time when God leaves us. He did not know that God has left him. You know what Samson was doing? He was playing around with sin. He was playing around, playing around, playing around, playing around. You remember the story there? The Philistines are up on him. Oh, he just broke the card. The Philistines are up on him. Oh, he just removed the web from his ear. Delilah said, the Philistines are up on you, and he's just gone out as before, strong. But there came a time when Delilah said, the Philistines are up on you. But he had gone too far. And look what happened to Samson. But not only Samson, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand what's happening in our culture as well. In Romans 1, verse 24, 26, and 28, three times God used the phrase, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. That is an indication of God removing his presence from around certain people. When God has removed his presence and his love and his pull, there is all type of slackness that manifests itself. And in Romans 1, Paul is saying, there is no depth that these people will not go. The sickest and the vilest and the rottenest of things they will do, because God has given them up. His presence is gone. No, it's only the wrath of God that is left for them. And look what happened in Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. The text tells us that lawlessness abounds. But guess what? There is someone in the world that is preventing lawlessness from getting more lawless. But there is coming a time when that one is going to be removed. And the man of lawlessness will be revealed. And verse 8 says, lawlessness now is going to reach essentially unimaginable levels. I think you have seen anything yet. When God removes his presence, there are no boundaries whatsoever. It is a dreadful thing for God to turn his back on someone. It is a dreadful thing for God to turn his back on a country. I say to you, brothers and sisters, as I close, you know, they have this phrase, you know, monkey business. But with the monkey business, it means don't play around. Don't play around. If God is God's servant, walk in obedience to him. We do not want to trifle or take light the presence of God. God dealing with us. God anointing us even those that are with the Lord. But maybe there are some persons who have not yet given their heart to the Lord. And God is nudging, and God is pulling, and God is drawing, God is speaking, God is calling, God is selecting, God is doing marvelous things. But instead of yielding to the Lord, you will not allow the Lord to have his way. Brothers and sisters, let me just say this, and I close. The presence of the Lord came upon David, but the presence of the Lord departed from Saul. You don't want to be Saul, trust me. It's better for you to be a David, walking in obedience, trusting that the Lord is with you. Let us pray. So Lord, we bless your name. Thank you for today. Thank you for those who were in church. Long time ago, you foreordained this, Lord, as a reminder to us, challenge to us, call to us. Lord, forgive us where we have erred against you. Let's pray that you will speak to someone today who needs to walk better before you. Not worrying about what people think, but what you think, Lord. What you think, what you want. Saul said, oh, the people, they wanted the cattle. That's why I do it. It was the people's fault. Blame them. God said, no, Saul, you are responsible for your own sin. So, Lord, help us to be sober. Not play around in these times. The days are evil. Help us to redeem the time, Lord, and be serious about walking with you in obedience. Lord, many persons probably fooling around with sin, like Samson. They just thought that there is always going to be the presence of the Lord with me. But what I think when Samson went out as before, but you had left him. Lord, is the worst thing that could happen to anyone for you to turn your back on them. God, do not pass us by. Do not pass us by, Lord. May we always be with you. May everyone in this church today always be with you. But more so, may you always be with everyone in Glory Gospel Church. Hallelujah.